immeasurable. So you see, it's kind of like a slave up on the auction block. And I'm standing there, skinny and beaten and bruised and in chains. And everybody looks at him and says, I ain't paying a dime. He is worthless. He is worthless. And then God comes along and says, I'll take him. What's the cost? I will sacrifice my son to purchase him. That's why Paul is going to transition soon into a prayer. And within that prayer, he's going to talk about us meditating and contemplating on the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God that goes so far beyond our comprehension. It is amazing. And so we're talking about a relationship. He set us apart for himself to know him and for us to be known by him, so that we are more than citizens of the kingdom. We are related to the king. We have access to the king. We can go to the king anytime. He is there. We don't have to knock the door. You just go in boldly, carefully, in love, in great admiration and respect for who our heavenly Papa is. Anytime, any place. That is God's motive in choosing us. He chose us from eternity past to be holy and blameless so that we could have a relationship with him for eternity. So the question really is this. Why? Why me? Look there at verse 5, the second half. And he says, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So why me and why you? Why did he choose us? Here is the answer. You ready? I don't know. I don't know. All we can know and trust is what Scripture reveals to us about this infinite God and what he has made known to us. That his will and his eternal purpose are set and they are beyond our understanding. It was the purpose of his sovereign will to save us, that he would be praised for such glorious grace that he has blessed us with in the beloved, his Son, Jesus Christ. The only answer we get is it is according to his purpose and his will. And you look at that and all we can say is amen. God the Father elected us for salvation in eternity past. That's where the church began. Then as God's plan for the church unfolds, we find second in the present that God the Son redeems us. God the Son redeems us in the present. Look there at verse 7. He goes on. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the Father was the focus of our past election, and now the Son is the focus of our present redemption. And Paul says in verse 7 that in Christ we have redemption. 10 times in these verses, Paul says, in Christ, because Jesus is the central focus of our salvation, because he is the one who took on flesh, and he is the one who lived a sinless, perfect life, and he is the one who died in our place, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but the Son. Not that the Father, not that the Holy Spirit do not play a crucial role. They obviously do. If the Holy Spirit had not come to indwell us, we could not live the life that Jesus died for us to live. And if the Father had not sent the Son to give him for us, we would have no hope of salvation, of ever having a relationship with God. And so they're all in it together. But the central focus of the Father and the Son is his Son. The central focus of the church is God. But in our salvation, it is the Son, because he is the one who left heaven, and he is the one who became a man, and he is the one who lived the sinless life, and he is the one who died in the flesh, and he is the one who rose again from the dead in the flesh, and he is the one who is going to come back to judge, and he is the one who is going to become king. It's all about him. And we see this all through this passage. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This is what we have. In Christ, this is what you have. In Christ, this is who you are. It's all about him. He is the central focus of it all. In him, we have redemption. And that redemption comes, as verse 7 says, through his blood. So that through Jesus' death, we as guilty sinners can receive, as Paul goes on to say, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. And again, why did Jesus die in our place in order to redeem unworthy sinners? Look back at verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It is grace. It is all of grace. This unmerited favor that Jesus has lavished upon us, it is also seen in the fact that he made, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan. Now check this out. For the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So here is grace upon grace that God showers down upon his chosen people. And in the fullness of time, when the last of the elect are saved and the final judgment has come, then Jesus will take all that he lost in the fall. How much did Jesus lose in the fall that he created? Everything. Everything. How much has our sin tarnished this earth? Every particle, every atom, every cell, every creature, every man, woman, and child, every tree, every leaf, every speck of dirt, it is all tainted by sin, including the entire universe, or what is described here as heaven, or the heavens, the celestial bodies. And see, we're the first fruits of his salvation. Jesus came to save sinners. But we see here, as we also see in the book of Revelation, and we see in so many places, that his plan of redemption goes beyond humanity, doesn't it? It begins with humanity, and that's the culminating act of his salvation, is to die in our place because of our sins. But now that God's justice has been settled, and now that his wrath has been appeased, Jesus isn't done in the process. When the last individual is saved and he comes back and the final judgment is settled so that all of those who have rejected Christ of all the ages are cast away from us forever and ever and ever, then Jesus will destroy this dump. He'll destroy the earth. And as Peter says, the heavens are going to be like on fire. It will all be destroyed with fire. Why? Because he's going to create something new. New heavens and a new earth. And that will be our eternal abode. A new earth. You know, people ask me, what's that new earth going to be like? Are there going to be trees and animals and water? And I'm like, it doesn't say a new Mars. It says a new earth, something that we can relate to. Yes, people are like, there ain't no animals in heaven. Yeah, there will be. There will be on the new earth. And by the way, when Jesus comes back with the army, they are on horses. Just to let you know, little side note. So that is going to be our eternal abode. And God will come down. God is always coming down. And he will come down in the new Jerusalem. And we will be his people. And he will be our God. And we will dwell with him forever and ever and ever on a new earth, a perfect earth, where there are no politicians. There's no voting. What he says goes. And everything he says is perfect. And it is for his glory, but it's also for the best interests of his kids. Always. That is almost unimaginable. Living upon an earth where we always get along. No foul words, no impure motives, no wicked thoughts. Everything to absolute perfection. How is that possible? Because God said, I will do it for you. And you will be holy. And you will even be blameless. In eternity past, in the present, and forever. That is who we are in Christ Jesus. And do not let the devil ever tell you otherwise. His spiritual kingdom upon this earth is growing. And he is saving people one soul at a time. But one day, his kingdom will become here. And now, Paul focuses, the transition is to the future. So God the Father elected us for salvation in the past. God the Son redeems us in the present. Then as God's plan for the church continues to unfold, we find third, that God the Holy Spirit secures our future inheritance. Look there in verse 11. He goes on to say, in him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So this inheritance that we will obtain, that will be given to us, is all the riches of Christ and his kingdom. God has given everything to us, everything. And again, the Father predestined us for such a destiny, and therefore our inheritance and our hope of heaven is eternally secure. It cannot be undone. And it is so set and it is so secure that Paul actually talks about our future in the past tense, as if it is already done. It is good as done. And then Paul revisits our salvation there in verse 13. And he states that when we heard the gospel, it must be proclaimed, it must be heard. And we believed, it must be believed. Then we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus said that he would do when he ascended into heaven. And that Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So that God's own Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to secure us and to preserve us. He is given to us as God's pledge to secure our inheritance in Christ forever. He is the seal. The idea being that in these days when a king would write and he would roll it up in a scroll and to seal it, he would have some liquid wax, and then he would take his signet ring and he would impress it in the wax, and when it was delivered, the person who saw it saw the king's seal and they knew, I know exactly who this is from. It's from the king. So when we appear before him, he will look at us and he will see that seal and he will know, I know exactly who they belong to. Me. Jesus said this in John 10, 27 through 30, talking about our eternal security. He said this. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. In other words, they don't ignore me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They obey me. And I have given them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he says this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Saints, here is God's plan for the body of Christ, for his church. He elected us in eternity past. He redeems us in the present. And he secures our inheritance for the future. So we are God's church. We are his called out ones. We are his elect. We have his blessedness. And he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And what are those spiritual blessings that so overwhelm Paul that he states them all in one long sentence within God's plan of forming his church? He states them here. Here are our spiritual blessings. We are chosen by God to know him. He has appointed us to be holy. He has counted us blameless. We are loved by him. We are adopted by the Father. We are the objects of his grace. We have been redeemed by the Son. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been granted wisdom and insight that we should know and understand the gospel. We have obtained an eternal inheritance. We have hope in Christ. We heard the gospel and we were granted the gift of faith that we should believe and be saved. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And one day we will live with Christ and all of the saints of all of the ages in a totally new creation and upon a new earth where righteousness reigns forever and ever and ever. Apply that. On a new earth